Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends, I invite you to join me as we break open God's Word. If you please turn to page 1023 in your missals. So there on page 1023, we have these readings for the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time. As a reminder, Mother Church breaks up the year according to liturgical seasons. Every season has a theme. The theme of Ordinary Time is discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. Mother Church even clothes herself in green, giving us a visible reminder of what's supposed to be happening to our soul, to our discipleship. We are to be growing, deepening, flourishing. Mother Church, every Sunday of Ordinary Time, draws from the sacred scriptures in order to show us something about Christ, and from that reflection of Christ to show us something about our discipleship. Sometimes people will say, Father, I try to go to confession every month, but I don't know what to use to prepare for confession. What do I use for an examination of conscience? Well, the commandments are always good, right? But also the Beatitudes or the fruits of God's Spirit are very good. Or during Ordinary Time, just use the Sunday readings. Because Mother Church is highlighting something in our discipleship. You could just look at the different Sunday readings and see different parts of discipleship and say, and ask yourself, how am I doing with that? Can I do better? Have I done the good that is called forth? Have I avoided the evil that we're told to avoid? So we can use even the Sunday readings during Ordinary Time to help us with the sacrament of confession. So of course we have Ordinary Time, discipleship. We have the readings emphasizing discipleship. And then we know the specific readings, that the first reading outside the Easter season is from the Old Testament. The Old Testament then points us to the gospel. Something that's in the Old Testament, Jesus is going to fulfill, enhance. He's going to do something with that Old Testament reading. Mother Church showing us, even within the Mass, the dynamics that exist between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One person recently said to me, Father, I didn't realize there were so much good things in the Old Testament. Dear friends, it's the Word of God. We cannot understand Jesus as the anointed Savior if we do not know the Old Testament. So Mother Church teaches us, even within the structure of the readings at Mass, Old Testament, Gospel. And then the second reading is the application, or the theological explanation. It's very important as believers that we understand this interaction. And again, that we prepare for Mass, so when we come, there's a lot in our hearts. We're ready to receive God's grace. We're ready to receive that instruction. So, okay, with that said, let's go to our first reading today. So our first reading is from the book of Numbers. Now, oftentimes people will say, Father, I want to read all the scripture. I want to read all the books of the Bible. That's wonderful. There are 73 books of the Bible. That's wonderful. But oftentimes what people mean is that they want the base storyline. They want the story of salvation. In that case, someone does not have to read all 73 books of the Bible. They actually only have to read 14, the 14 narrative books. If you just want the story of salvation, read the narrative books. The book of Numbers, today's Old Testament reading, is one of those narrative books. So the first narrative book is Genesis. It talks about the early world and the patriarchs. Then the second narrative book is Exodus. It's the freedom of God's people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. The third narrative book is Numbers. It describes the 40-year purification by God of his people. In the desert, he's purifying them, preparing them to enter the promised land. Now, if you picked up and read the book of Numbers, I hope you do. If you have not read it, I encourage you to read it. If you have not read it recently, read it again. The first thing that will strike you is, wow, there's a lot of numbers in here. Okay, right? Hence the name, right? You got to love the practicality of the Christian faith. In the Jewish tradition, the book of Numbers is called the book of the wilderness. We were reading it and said, no, there's a lot of numbers in here. We're going to change it to the book of Numbers, okay? Because they're in the desert. People are dying. People are getting lost. They're constantly running censuses of people to find out who's with us, who's still here. But beyond that, if you look at the theology of the book of Numbers, God is purifying, purging, and forming his people. There's beautiful revelation and teachings in the book of Numbers that can help us to understand how we are called to live as the children of God. So let's look at our passage today from the book of Numbers. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Do you know that's how God spoke to Moses? Moses was able to speak to God directly. In fact, the scriptures say that Moses spoke to God as friend speaks to friend. Moses spoke to God, was there in the divine presence. In fact, he would spend so much time with God that when he left God's presence, his whole body literally glowed. He glowed so bad that he scared the Israelites. He would have to cover himself with a veil and a mask because his face glowed, because he spent so much time with God, with the divine presence. So this is how Moses and God spoke. This is why no one thought that anyone could be holier than Moses. Moses was the holiest person alive, the holiest person that could ever live, they thought. This is why at the end of Moses' life, when he says, "There is someone greater than I, holier than I, who is still to come," they thought, he's dying, the old man's just exaggerating, right? Because no one can be holier than Moses, right? Of course, Moses is pointing us to Jesus. But what happens today? Moses is talking to God, and then what happens? Taking some of the spirit that was on Moses, the Lord bestowed it on the 70 elders, and as the spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. God is now sharing the spirit of Moses to 70 elders. As they received it, they began to prophesy. What do you think that looks like? Oftentimes people hear that, they began to prophesy, say, oh, well, they began to tell the future. No, no, no. Do not let entertainment shape your faith. Being a prophet is not being a seer. Seers tell the future, and that can be a prophetic gift sometimes. But being a prophet is not being a seer necessarily. A prophet means you intercede for God's people. You announce and proclaim his praise and glory. You speak truth, even when you know that truth will not be accepted. You speak of the revelations of God, and you defend and serve the poor. That's what it means to be a prophet. So when the elders received the Spirit of God, they began to prophesy. They were just praising God, announcing his glory, speaking his revelations. That's what it means to be a prophet. And then what happens? Look at that second paragraph. Two of the elders were not there, Eldad and Medad. I always wondered what could possibly have prevented them from going to the tent of the meeting, right? Moses says, hey, I want you to come to the meeting tent to meet God. You would think they'd said, wow, you know, Moses spends time with God. He's inviting me. I should probably go. What could possibly have happened that Eldad and Medad didn't go? Did they have bathroom issues? Did they fight with their wife and they're trying to reconcile? Maybe there was a sports event going on, right? Why would they possibly not go? Of course, we can't be too hard on Eldad and Medad because we could ask the same question about ourselves, about our own. Why is it that some do not come to Mass in order to be in God's presence? Why is it that sometimes you skip Mass? Why is it you do not go to confession in order to be in God's presence? Why do you not receive the anointing of the sick to be in God's presence? So the same question can be asked. Why do we avoid God's presence? Eldad and Medad, whatever reasons there were, they weren't where they were supposed to be. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He made a house call, didn't he? He made a house call in the camp. It was uncommon that they would see that type of divine activity in the camp. And I find that particularly comical, especially if it was because of bathroom issues. Right? You can imagine the Holy Spirit comes and boom, they're starting to prophesy, right? It was so shocking that people ran in order to tell Moses. They ran and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. They run and they find Joshua. Remember, Joshua is Moses' protege. Later, he becomes the commander of Israel. He's a military type. He doesn't have a whole lot of room for garbage, huh? He finds out about it. He's like, what? He goes to Moses and says, they're prophesying in the camp, but we'll go stop them. And what does Moses say? Look at that last part. But Moses answered him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all. Moses is like, don't be jealous for my sake. I pray that everyone, all of God's children could be prophets, that all would receive his spirit. Now Moses is just crying out from his heart with this hope. Would that every child of God could receive his spirit. He could never have imagined that one day that's exactly what would happen. But dear friends, do not forget that on the day of your baptism, you were anointed with the oil of salvation. You were anointed a prophet and received the Holy Spirit. You are an anointed prophet like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. In fact, you are greater than them, for we have the new covenant. You are a prophet of God. The Spirit has fallen upon you. Which begs the question, when was the last time you prophesied? When was the last time you publicly spoke the praise and glory of God? When was the last time you spoke of his revelation? When was the last time you spoke truth with an integrity of heart, even if you knew it was going to be rejected? When was the last time you interceded for God's people? Not simply praying for your own intentions, but praying for all God's people. We are prophets and we are called to fulfill the vocation, the responsibilities, the duties of the prophet. But that's the Old Testament, right? Let's look at the New Testament. Let's go to our gospel reading. So we're still in the Gospel of Mark. Remember that our Sunday readings are on a 3-year cycle based on the 3 synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're in Mark's year. John's gospel is sprinkled all throughout all 3, but especially this year because Mark's the shortest gospel. Mark's only 16 chapters. If you have not read Mark's gospel, or you have not read it in a while, I encourage you to read it. Remember, a chapter in the Bible is like a page or two. So in 16 chapters, you could read that in just a few hours. So in this year, we're in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's being helped a lot by John. In this particular reading, remember, the Lord was in Caesarea Philippi. He's now traveling south in order to go to Jerusalem. He knows that he's a dead man walking. He knows when he gets to Jerusalem, that his passion, his death is waiting for him. Everything he says in these portions of Mark, he is stressing to his disciples. This is important. You must understand this. If you choose to follow me, you must know this. He's even, in some cases, repeating himself from other parts of his public ministry because he's emphasizing and stressing how important this is if someone chooses to follow him. Let's look at our passage today. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him." How can kicking out bad spirits ever be a bad thing, right? "Do not prevent him," the Lord said. "There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward." So you can imagine the apostles are watching this person outside of Israel, a Gentile who's exercising bad spirits, and they say, "What's he doing? He needs to stop. Lord, we saw this guy. He was over here, this Gentile. He's trying to kick out the bad spirits. We told him to stop." The Lord said, "Do not prevent them. Do not prevent what he's doing." And of course, the Lord is showing us. He is preparing us. He is showing that the Spirit of God will fall not simply upon those of Israel, but that the Spirit of God will fall upon all God's children. The Messiah, when he comes, will unite Israel and he will extend the blessings of Israel to all the nations, to the Gentiles. We should be happy as Gentiles, right? And Jesus here is showing his apostles, these blessings now are no longer for Israel. These blessings are for all men and women. And the Spirit will fall upon all who seek God. And we see that he's fulfilling what Moses spoke of. Moses described this almost from his heart. Would that all could be prophets. And here the Lord is preparing the apostles. All God's people will be prophets. All of them will do the work of God. All of them will begin to prophesy. And again, we have to ask ourselves, do we take that seriously? Dear friends, somewhere along the line in the Catholic Church, we became very comfortable with priests and religious spoon-feeding us. We thought that we don't have to grow in our discipleship. We just have to show up, warm a pew, pray, pay, obey, and we're good to go. We stripped discipleship of its richness, and we imposed upon priests and religious the sole duty of you are the ones who are called to be disciples. We're just going to sit and watch the show. That is a terrible offense to the call of the Lord Jesus and a terrible affront to your vocation as prophets. We, all of us, are called to pursue the ways of God, to know his ways, to fulfill our prophetic vocation. St. Augustine would oftentimes say to his people, "I am a shepherd for you, but a Christian with you." St. Gregory the Great, one of our early popes, he said, "I can preach, running the risk even of martyrdom. I can preach, for I feel the strength of the faith of the people of God around me." The homeless should always know the strength of the people of God. And your faith should be strong. Strong of itself. Or strong by your desire for it to be strong. This is what it means to be Christians. Too oftentimes in the past, we have given ourselves permission not to fulfill the mandates of discipleship. Those days are over. And to those who have tried to hijack the Second Vatican Council, let me give you a newsflash. That is the Second Vatican Council. The call of the baptized to finally and once again reclaim the call to be disciples. Once again to fulfill your call to pursue the ways of Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness, to seek virtue, to know the scriptures, to know prayer, and then to go out into the world and to prophesy, to speak of the revelations of God, that all might know of his love and mercy. That's what it means to pursue the Lord. Look at the last part here of our gospel. The Lord, he says, if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. If your foot caused you to sin, cut it off. If your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. Obviously, the Lord is speaking in figurative language, but he's nonetheless speaking strongly that if something causes us to sin, if it takes us away from the ways of God, we must abandon it. We call that those occasions of sin. We avoid those occasions of sin. We do not put ourselves or make ourselves easy prey. We avoid anything that will get in the way so that we can follow the way of the Lord Jesus faithfully, so we can understand what it means to be a prophet and to fulfill that vocation. With that in mind, let's go to our second reading. James has some things to say today. So there we see James. A little bit about the letter of James. Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians who are being immensely persecuted by the broader Jewish community because they became Christian. And the Jewish Christians are beginning to question whether or not they made a mistake. Should they abandon Christ? And James is writing them in order to help them to persevere, to encourage them. In his letter, he gives us 12 points of charity that we are called to live as Christian disciples. Now, a little bit about the letters of the New Testament. It's important for us to know this. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 21 of them are letters. 14 of them are attributed to Paul. 13 he wrote, 1 he inspired. Whenever Paul writes, he's always directing it to a community. Letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Second letter to the Thessalonians. He's always writing to a specific community. And sometimes that community, they want to say, return to sender. Because they know what Paul's going to say, right? Paul is always to specific communities. But then we have 7 letters that are written by other apostles. And those letters are to broader communities. Many people. So we call them the universal letters or the Catholic letters. Catholic just means universal. James is one of the universal letters. He's writing to all Jewish Christians. Wherever they might be, he's writing to them. Incidentally, we like the universal letters because they're like the shortest books in the Bible. Okay, right? In fact, 2 John, one of the universal letters, 2 John is only like 11 verses. You can read it in 5 minutes. How about that? Tonight you read 2 John. Tomorrow someone says, hey, what'd you do yesterday? I read a whole book of the Bible. James is one of those 7 universal books. Let's see what he has to say. Look at that first line. Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. And we don't like to preach this a lot in the church because we like rich people. They give us money so we can do good. But truth is truth, and we have to speak the truth. If you're rich, the odds are against you. The Lord's really strict on that. In fact, he says it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get to heaven. Why? Because once someone's rich, they put all their security, all their trust in their money or its influence or its power. And once someone begins to do that, they're not worshiping God, they're worshiping their money. As Christians, we are called to a simplicity of life. It's good to plan for the future. It's good to take care of our basic needs. But anything that's extra, that is a blessing from God in order for us to be a blessing to others. Do you notice here in this particular part of James, what does he particularly denounce? The abuse of workers. Do you realize, dear friends, there are 4 sins in the scriptures that are like super duper mortal sins, huh? That's not a theological term, but super-duper mortal sins. Huh? The scriptures actually call them the sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. 4 sins in which God will bring the full weight of his vengeance upon someone. Not playing around. And one of those 4 sins is the abuse of a worker. To fail to give a worker a just wage. God will bring vengeance upon that person. So if you are hiring someone, or you have someone working for you, you are bound as a Christian to provide a just wage, to provide just compensation for services rendered. Look at what James is saying. The stolen wages of the worker are crying to heaven against the rich, for they have not given a just wage. Now, James goes on to describe this simplicity of life. He talks about being careful that our hearts do not become heavy. Make sure your heart has not become fattened. What he's talking about is if we're going to live the Christian way of life, we need a simplicity of life. The more we take on the things of this earth, the more we become consumed by the things of this earth, the more these things get into our heart, the more our heart gets fattened, the less we want to speak about God. Or if we speak about God, we have no credibility. How can someone with wealth go down Highway 521, speak to someone about God, and they turn to them and say, "How can you talk to me about God? I can't pay my electric bill or feed my children. How can you talk to me about God?" Point made. Point made. The more we are connected to the luxuries of this world, the less we can speak of God, and the less we can speak of Him with credibility. We have to understand the call that we have received. This past week, I was shocked. Forgive my ignorance. I didn't know this. There are people who spend like $2,000 on a purse. This is shocking. Dear friends, that's more than our charitable tithe. $2,000 on a purse. You can buy a purse for $40 at Walmart. Ask someone who's had to buy Mother's Day gifts. Now, it's good to have good things, but we have to understand simplicity of life. $2,000 for a purse. What's going to happen on the day of judgment when God says, "I blessed you. I gave you these blessings. And instead, you just bought more things for yourself. I put you in a place where 7 miles down the road where you lived, there were people who needed food. And you ignored them. Instead, you bought nice things for yourselves." Dear friends, we have to be careful of the allure of the fallen world. We have to be careful of that desire to keep up and compete with the Joneses. That is not our way. We are Christians. As Christians, we live a simplicity of life so that we can know God with the purity of heart and that we can speak of Him with credibility. That's the challenge placed before us. Today, Mother Church, she pushes. She reminds us of our call to be prophets, to understand what that means. To live that simplicity of life, to be willing to die to ourselves, to avoid occasions of sin, and to seek the Lord with our whole hearts. That's the call today. Let's ask ourselves the questions. Have I been prophesying in the midst of the world where God has sent me? And am I living in my life a simplicity of life?